morning, church. Before I begin, how are you? I just wanted to tell you, if you've got a family, anyone in kindergarten about to grade five, we have a big fall fun fest that's going on this Thursday. It's Halloween night, and it's a great opportunity for you to come and enjoy. So this, all the chairs will be out of here. There'll be some jumping places, a lot of games, candy galore. If you'd like to donate some candy, you can bring it along, and that'd be fun. But anyways, it's open to the community, and we invite all of our daycare families, and I don't know if you know that we have a daycare at our church on a regular basis every Monday to Friday and everything like that. But you're welcome to come. You're welcome to bring your neighbors. You're welcome. If you'd like to come and serve, that's also a great thing. You could just talk to Pastor Sham today before you leave, and she's always looking for more people who will make it a lot of fun, because this is a great fun fall fest opportunity for you to be a part of. So I just wanted to highlight that. if you're new with us this morning, we're in the middle of a series based on the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? And if you haven't got a copy, but you would like one, you could meet me at the back table, just in the foyer there. How do you like the new look of our foyer with the tables and everything? Yeah, that good, huh? Okay, well, some of you are enjoying it. That's great. So you could just meet me back there at the table. We've looked at the first purpose of our life, which is to be loved and to love God. And that's called worship. We've also looked at our second purpose, which is to belong. You weren't made to live life on your own. God made you to be part of His family, which is the church. Belonging to Christ and belonging to each other is called fellowship. And today we're going to look at the third purpose for which God calls us, to become the person God calls you to be, discipleship. And the order is important. You'll never become the man or woman of God God calls you to be unless, first of all, you experience His love and belong to His family. But what exactly are we called to become? When you were children, what did you dream of becoming? Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of a test here. So you just, it's okay, right? Think about back when you were a kid. What did you want to be? Anybody want to be a fireman? No fireman. Okay, Todd, you would have been a great fireman, man. You just lift the house and everything. That'd be great. How about policeman? Anyone want to be a policeman? There you go. Okay, policewoman. Astronaut? Anybody go that crazy? Okay, a couple. Nice. Doctor. Must have some doctors here. Okay. Nurses. Okay, I'm not hitting it yet. Accountants. Anybody dream of being an accountant? Okay, you, Lynn. Okay, over there. A tractor driver. Oh, cool. Okay. Okay, how about sports superstar? I don't care, NHL, NBA, whatever. I don't know. What exactly did you people dream about? Just yell out a couple things. Musician. Missionary. Oh, let's have an altar call right now. That's awesome. Okay, here's the question. How many of you did not become what you dreamed you would? Now let's get a few more hands there. See, that's pretty typical, right? You think you're going to become something and it doesn't quite always work out that way. But the Bible says that we are called to become like Jesus Christ. Now, is that a pipe dream? No, that's one of the main purposes for your life. Calling and purpose go together. Let's look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God's the grand designer of your life. And your calling isn't to become a god. There is only one God, and it isn't you. So just get that in perspective. Your calling is to become godly, God-like, Christ-like. Okay? And once you get into God's family, God wants you to grow up and become like your older brother, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that's evident in this passage is that it's not just the good things in life that make us more like Jesus Christ. God uses everything that happens to us, the good, the bad, the ugly, to help make us more like Jesus. Overcoming evil helps make us more like Christ. Trials and temptations help make us more like Christ. And all these things work together in our life. To bake a cake, you have to use flour and salt and eggs and sugar and oil. And eaten individually, each of those things is pretty distasteful. But bake them together, and they become a delicious chocolate cake. Not everything that happens in life is good, but taken together and baked by a loving Heavenly Father, they work together for the good of God's children. If you're living in opposition to God, don't assume that your circumstances are for your good. This promise is for God's children. But the end goal, God allows everything to happen in your life so that we become more like Jesus. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain from the resurrection from the dead. When we choose to follow Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us. And gradually, day by day and year by year, over the course of our Christian life, the Holy Spirit transforms us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We experience Jesus' resurrection power transforming us. But life isn't all fun and roses, and you get that. Many believers have bought the lie that personal fulfillment is the highest goal in life. And that's not discipleship. That's narcissism. That's self-centeredness. If you expect the Christian life to be easy, you've been misinformed. Life is difficult, and it's challenging. It's a test. It reveals our character. It forges who we become. And if you forget that, you might get frustrated at your circumstances. You wonder, why am I experiencing all this difficulty in my life? Because life is supposed to be difficult. Did no one tell you that? That's what enables us to grow. Earth isn't heaven. And when we experience the fellowship of Jesus' suffering in this world, that's also a part of becoming like Jesus. Now, how do we measure discipleship? I want to talk about discipleship today, right? Like, it's relatively easy to measure church attendance, right? Count. You know, you can count giving. You know, there's a number. There's a bottom line. You can count a small group participation. But how do we measure becoming more like Jesus Christ? That's hard. Well, one aspect of becoming more like Jesus is a change in our values, a change in the way we think. And the word for repentance is in the Greek is metanoia. And it really means a change of mind. We get transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Bible says. The amazing change that a caterpillar goes through in becoming a butterfly is a beautiful picture of what happens to us spiritually when we allow God to direct our thoughts. We're changed from the inside out. And we need to make spiritual declarations about who we are in Christ. I don't know if you've seen the movie Overcomer. There's a young girl who has a problem with stealing. Swipe stuff and kind of has a little stash box. But the greater problem in her life is that she doesn't know who she is. Because very early in life, she believes she lost her mom and her dad. She's raised by her grandma. And after she commits her life to Christ, she's told, you should read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and write down. And so she makes a list, and you see kind of the list over there in the right. You know, and it's a whole new world for her. And it's a defining moment in the movie to hear her declare with confidence who she is in Christ. I'm blessed, I'm chosen, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm sealed, I'm loved. Friends, you'll be changed as well if you discover and believe who you are in Christ. So that's one aspect of how we get changed to become more like Jesus. Another aspect of Christ-likeness is our character. Do you have the character of Christ? Your character is essentially the sum of your habits. It's how you habitually act. And becoming like Jesus involves that character. If you have faith and goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love in your life, and they continue to increase in measure, you'll be an effective and productive disciple of Jesus, the Bible tells us. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you not envious? Are you humble, well-mannered, seek the good of others, not easily angered, don't keep a record of wrongs? That's God's kind of love from 1 Corinthians 13. See, the Bible says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Jesus loved us. Can you believe it? That a part of our calling is to imitate God. Most people think, that's impossible, right? Like, who could ever be like God? But when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the relational characteristics in our life, the way that we relate to other people, we can become godly, godlike, and especially kind of like the number one thing that kind of binds everything else together, the number one thing is love. Do you love as Jesus loved? In fact, Jesus said, this is the defining moment. All men will know that you're my disciples if you believe that there's a millennium. No. Just a minute. There's a verse here somewhere. All men will know that you're my disciples if you just go to church every week. No, just a minute. That's not right. What is it? All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. He kind of tries to bring it all down to that love. And so it's our character. Are you becoming more like Jesus in your character? And then the Bible also says, be holy as I am holy. See, there's a problem if you think that you can become a Christian without pursuing holiness. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You can't be a Christian convert without being a Christ-following disciple. Everybody who's called to salvation is called to discipleship. No exceptions, no excuses. You can't be justified by his grace and not pursue sanctification by his grace. You can't accept Jesus as your Savior and not call him Lord. Like, there's no point to Christian belief if it isn't accompanied by Christ-like behavior. The Christian life isn't one decisive moment to live for Christ. It's not like a one-time prayer. Oh, did it. In. Going to heaven. The Christian life is a lifetime of following. It's not about you getting to heaven when you die. It's about getting the kingdom of heaven in you on this earth. Becoming a disciple of Jesus takes a lifetime. And I think that the nutshell of what discipleship is following Jesus. Have you made a commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? That's what we should be preaching and talking about and sharing with people. Not just pray a prayer, get to heaven, get your life insurance, put it in your pocket and live like the devil. I just don't see that anywhere in the Bible. So what's a disciple like? I think there's at least five actions that point to a growing disciple. First of all, praying consistently. It might seem obvious, but Jesus modeled a life of prayer. He got up early in the morning to get away and pray. It was his custom to get away and pray. Luke 22, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He had a little prayer place. It was like his disciples knew it. He just always kind of went there. It was his custom. One of Jesus' patent statements was, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. How did Jesus see what God was doing and know that? Because he spent time frequently with his heavenly Father in prayer. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to become like him. Daily conversations with God are a basic building block of growing as a follower of Christ. Number two, engaging in biblical community. God's people provide the support we need in order to become more like Jesus. Discipleship throughout the Bible is always in the context of community. Being in a small group doesn't guarantee that you're a disciple of Jesus, but not being in biblical community prevents you from growing. How can you learn to love and serve others if you're living in solitary Christian confinement? You can't. Bible says, let's consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You see, you can get in a habit of not going to a Christian community, not going to church. You can get in the habit of not being a part of a small group fellowship, or you can get in the habit of going and being a part no matter what. You can put it in your schedule. You say, that's what I'm committed to. It says, let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, that's the day when Jesus comes back. Friends, biblical community, it's so important and is a part of our discipleship. Number three, reading the Bible daily. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing lies with truth. God's word provides the truth we need to become more like Jesus. God's truth frees us from our faulty thinking and our sinful habits. And aligning our thinking with God's truth sets us apart. And the process of being set apart and becoming more holy is called sanctification. Okay, being set apart, sanctification. And sanctification requires revelation. I love how Rick Warren puts it. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. To become more like Jesus, we must live our lives with his word. And all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Willow Creek Association and Lifeway are a couple of different studies that were done. They did a major, broad study on discipleship. And one of their conclusions was the single biggest factor in growing as a disciple is reading the Bible every day. It's the magic pill of discipleship. But just gaining information doesn't make us disciples. See, the devil knows an awful lot about the Bible, right? The devil even used the Bible. When the devil tempted Jesus, he quoted scripture. Devil knows the Bible really well. So just knowing information in the Bible doesn't make you a disciple. See, the Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge. It was given to change our lives. And disciples are doers of the word. Without implementation, all our Bible studies are worthless. But it's very important to read the Bible and serve in a local church, is number four. Church attendance without service doesn't grow me as a disciple. To grow, I've got to generously serve with my time and my talent and my treasure. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And we're going to talk about this in depth next week, so you need to come back. And the fifth one, growing disciples are actively involved in making disciples. Okay, true followers engage in kingdom transformation in their home, their community, and their world. Jesus didn't ever say, go and make speeches. Jesus' final command was very clear. Go make disciples. Every growing disciple of Christ develops other disciples. As the Apostle Paul wrote to his younger youth associate, I guess, Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. So you keep one hand up so that you keep learning from somebody else, and you reach with one hand down, and you're pulling somebody else up with the other hand to help them grow in their relationship. That's the model. Friends, to make disciples, we must become disciples. Ultimately, a disciple is a follower of Jesus who doesn't just believe what Jesus taught, but does what Jesus did. Disciple isn't just about information. It's about imitation. What did Jesus do? Number one, he worshiped God. He prayed often. Remember, it was his habit. We just looked at that. Number two, he was a part of a small group with other people. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. And of the 12 disciples, he was closest to how many? 3. Peter, James, and John. Wow. It's kind of like even Jesus was part of a small group. 3. He knew God's word. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went to the temple. He had debates with the scribes and the Pharisees. 12 years old. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he say to the devil? Every time. 3 temptations. Every time Jesus said the same words. It is written. It is written. It is written. Well, he's referring to the word of God. He knew the word of God. He was 12 years old. He was studying it. He gets to be a man. He's tempted. He's still, it's all about the word of God in his life. Number 4, he served others. Jesus, his life purpose could be summed up by Mark 10:45, and we're going to look at this next week. So I don't want to say too much more except to say his life mission purpose is summed up by this. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There you go. And number 5, Jesus preached the good news of the gospel. He evangelized. He trained his disciples. He sent them out on mission trips to tell others the good news. Now, as you reflect on all that, I want to ask you to ask yourself, what's your measure of discipleship? Are you firing on all cylinders? You know, if you take one spark plug out of a V6 engine, that car will still move, but it will sound bad. Am I right, Gary? Like the car will drive, and you will think it's going to explode, right? Like you just took out one spark plug. You've got 5 out of 6. That's pretty good, isn't it? No, it's terrible. It sounds terrible. You know, the other thing you can do with a V6 engine is you can make it into a coffee table like this, right? And just look at it, and it doesn't go at all. But I think that's pretty cool, Gary. I was thinking about you when I saw this picture. You need to be firing on all discipleship cylinders if you want to become more like Jesus. But there's something else that I want to point out. If you've been reading the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? Does the description of discipleship sound familiar? Does it sound eerily familiar in any way? Of course it does. Because the things that describe a growing disciple are the 5 purposes of our life: worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. Friends, Jesus practiced these things. Do you? Jesus committed his life to, go back one slide. Jesus committed his life to those purposes. Will you? That's the whole point of this series we've been doing all fall, because it's that important to understand you've got a purpose for your life. Each one of you does. So what's your why? To become more like Jesus. You know, the Bible says, pursue godliness. Pursue being like Christ, right? It's a key purpose of your life. But why? But why should we pursue becoming more like God? A couple weeks ago, I talked with somebody that I've known for many years. And she's really struggled with her eating in life. In fact, she told me that at one point, she was over 400 pounds. I won't go into all the distress factors that she's lived through that contributed to her problem, but she admitted that she also really loved food. And she also announced that she'd lost a lot of weight, over 200 pounds. Now, here's my question. How do you think she did it? there were a couple of catalytic moments for her. Number one, her doctor said that if she didn't lose weight, she'd soon be in a wheelchair. Her knees wouldn't be able to handle it. And she didn't want to live life in a wheelchair. Number two, it's kind of a weird situation, but anyways, she went out to a restaurant with a bunch of other people to celebrate. I don't even remember what the situation was. And she went to this restaurant, and they were all going to eat, and she couldn't fit in the chair. And the whole group was feeling bad, and they were all going to leave. I don't know, 15 or 20 people were going to, you know, leave this restaurant. And one of the managers figured out we're going to lose like 15 or 20 people and went next door and got a chair and found a chair that she could sit in. That moment was a part of a catalytic moment for her to get into a program, a medical weight loss program. She lost about 100 pounds. She had a surgery, and she lost another 100 pounds. Friends, she's the only person, the only lady I've ever met that weighs over 400 pounds. And I've never personally met someone who's lost over 200 pounds. I was just so encouraging to her. I'm so proud of her. Here's the question. What's your why to pursue godliness? Like, why? Why should you do that? Because our ultimate destiny is our immediate responsibility. First of all, Jesus has given his example. We've already looked at that. Number two, God's given us his Holy Spirit to will and to work for his good pleasure. I don't know if you know this, but inside, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside. And that Holy Spirit is moving in a direction. And it's like this autopilot. And you can do your own thing. You can choose. But God is always trying to move you in this direction. And the direction that the Holy Spirit will move in your life is to become more like Jesus. So if you find like you are resisting God a lot, maybe you need to submit to God and figure out, why am I resisting so much? And kind of get that straight. But let me say a third reason here, because of the great impact of the goal. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:14. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? Friends, there's a big prize waiting for us for all eternity. We make it our goal to please God and be transformed into the image of Jesus because there's an eternal prize, right? As the Apostle Paul says, all athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, right? But we do it for an eternal prize. You can win a gold medal. You can win some kind of a ring. You can wear it for like 50, 60, 80 years, whatever, 100 at the max. And then you got to give it up to somebody else. It's gone. It's stupid. It's nothing. But there's an eternal prize waiting if you will pursue Jesus. And when Jesus appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself or herself just as he is pure. If you're really in love with Jesus, you'll want to be more like him. His character reveals the model of perfection that we should imitate. But let me just say this. Don't just try to be more like Jesus. Train to be like him. If you want to lose weight, you're going to have to do more than just try to eat less for a couple of days. If you want to build muscle, I wish I had something to point here. You're going to have to exercise and push yourself to build muscle. If you want to get in shape, you're going to have to exercise at a high level regularly. If you want to be more like Jesus, it's going to take more than just trying a little. Discipline isn't optional, I'll give you that. You're going to have to set the goal and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. A lot of believers grow older, but never they grow spiritually because they never intended to grow. Spiritual growth isn't automatic. You just, I don't know, I guess God will figure it out and he'll just kind of make me more like Jesus and I just keep doing my thing. No, it takes intentional commitment. You must want to make an effort to grow, to train to grow, persist in growing. Train yourself to be godly, Scripture says. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Your life will be better here on earth and better in heaven if you will pursue Jesus. I like how John Ortberg describes the process of spiritual growth. He says, significant human transformation always involves training, not just trying. Spiritual transformation is a long-term endeavor. It involves both God and us. It's like trying to cross an ocean, he says. Some people try day after day to be good, to become spiritually mature. It's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. You know, it's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. And others have given up and they just throw the oars away and they just, well, just rely on God's grace. They're like drifters on a raft. And they do nothing but hang on, and they hope that God gets them there. You know, I prayed a prayer when I was a child. Hope that's enough, right? And neither trying nor drifting is effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. A better image is the sailboat, which if it moves at all, it's a gift of the wind. And we can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts the sails accordingly. Working with the Holy Spirit, which is likened to the wind in John 3, means we have a part in discerning the winds, in knowing the direction we need to go, and in training our sails to catch the breezes that God's provide. That's true transformation. And the Apostle Paul, he kind of changes the analogy a little bit differently. He kind of puts it like running a marathon, right? And Hebrews 12 is a great passage that talks about discipleship as a race. And he says, let's strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. In order to follow Jesus well, I must simplify my life. I've got to cut out all the junk that's holding me back from becoming the person God wants me to become. Friends, it's time for fall cleaning. Clean out the clutter. You got to clean out your mind and clean out your schedule and clean out your relationships, and you got to get rid of some unnecessary baggage. You don't see marathon runners like walking around with 9 layers of clothes, right? If you see someone running a marathon, they strip down to the bare essentials, a pair of shorts and a t-shirt, the lightest pair of shoes they can get. You never see somebody carrying a suitcase in a marathon. Not going to happen. So if you're going to become the man God wants you to be or the woman God wants you to be, the first thing you've got to do is let go of some stuff. You've got to eliminate the diversions, distractions, the detours, and the dead ends and the time wasters. Number 2, run your race, not somebody else's. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, Paul says. God's got a race marked out for you, and only you can run it. Your mom can't run it. Your dad can't run it. Your boyfriend can't run it. Somebody else can't run your race. And by the way, you can't run the race for somebody else, right? You can't run the race for your kids or for your spouse. You've got to focus on your race. And you've got to decide this. Whose race am I going to run in life? I can run my own race, or I can run the race somebody else wants me to run, or I can run the race that God created me to run. But you can't run all three. I can't do God's plan for my life and my plan at the same time. And you've got to let go of the expectations that others have of you and decide you want to please God and not other people. And you need to persevere. The other important thing we can understand from this verse is that your race is going to take your entire life. You're not going to finish it in a week or a month or a year. God's plan to make you the person he wants you to become is a lifetime plan. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. So persevere and don't get impatient. You know, we've got a couple of runners in our church here. And if you've ever run a marathon, you know that you have to pace yourself. You can't start out really, really fast because if you do, you'll get fatigued. You've got to pace yourself. Champions know how to pace themselves. When you first become a Christian, you start growing really fast. Did you know that human beings double in size in their first year? Like, thank God you're not growing as fast as you did, you know, when you were 1 year old, right? Like, growth slows down, but it's stable over a period of time. God's not in a hurry to grow your life. You are, but he's not. And when God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. But when God wants to grow an oak tree, he takes 60 years. What do you want to be? You want to be a spiritual mushroom or do you want to be an oak tree? I want to be an oak tree. I want my life to be deeply rooted, like what Matt was reading at the start of our service. I want to be strong and stable and secure. When the storms of life throw me around, when physical problems, financial pressures, suffering, sorrow that I have in life, whatever it is, doesn't blow me away. My commitment to follow Jesus is a lifetime commitment, and I will never fall away or turn away from him. Friends, discipleship begins with a commitment to follow Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close with a song. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. We become whatever we're committed to. Would you commit your life to following Jesus? He gave his life for you, and he invites you to live for him. You can give your whole life to your career, but at some point, that's going to leave you empty. God's far more interested in who you are than in what you do. We're human beings. We're not human doings. And you're going to take your character into eternity, not your career. Friends, there's nothing more important in life than being loved and loving God back and joining God's family and becoming who God created you to be. You were created to be like Jesus. Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I want to pull up one slide here. I'd like you to evaluate the very last slide, if we could. Yeah. I want you to evaluate the 5 purposeful actions of Jesus, following Jesus. What baby steps do you need to make? I want you to look at this list. These are things that Jesus did. Is there an area where you say, I could do better? I could grow in that area. Why don't you take a baby step? You know, the longest journey begins with that first step, right? So what baby step is God calling you to make to say, yeah, I want to grow in my discipleship and following Jesus? Let's sing together.
Let's stand. Oh, God.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Why don't you be seated for a minute? We're gonna end our service today just by taking a look at, there's a very short video. It's about a guy who goes to a potter's house. And I don't know if you know the passage in the Old Testament where somebody goes down to the potter's house and he gets a lesson from a potter. And I wonder if we can show this video now, and we'll close with this.
I went to the potter's house today and found him working in his shop. As the clay spun on the wheel, his hands became intertwined with his creation. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, because the clay was unsuitable for his design. So he crushed it back into a lump and started over. I realized that what the potter can make depends on the quality and purity of the clay. So if the clay becomes dry and too hard, it makes it difficult to shape and form. As I stood there watching the potter work, God spoke something to me. He said, "Can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? Can I not mold and shape you into the design I want? As the clay is in his hands, so are you in my hands." As I thought about what God said, I realized something. What God shapes his people into can depend on our response to his refinement. To truly become the masterpiece God intended, we have to cooperate by letting him mold us into his design. As I left the potter's house, my prayer was this: Lord, you are the potter. We are the clay. All of us are the work of your hands. So have your way in us.
Well, I want to encourage you to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. If you need to kind of make a decision today and you just need some help, somebody to pray with, we got a couple of people who are wearing red lanyards, and they're going to be at the back door, and there's a prayer room just right outside. As soon as you get out these doors and to the left, there's a prayer room, and I'm just going to ask that Barry and Linda, if you'll just kind of hang out there, and they'd love to pray with you. So we have people who would love to pray with you. Whatever your commitment is, if you just need to say, "God, I made a commitment a long time ago, but something needs to be renewed, and you need help." God is more than willing. He is more than able to do more than you can ask or think. So ask him. So ask him. Give your life to Jesus. There is nothing more worthwhile than becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Can I invite you to stand? Let me read this benediction over you. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. As you go, would you greet those around? I think I've met about, I can see about 4 or 6 people who are here for the very first time. Oh, why don't you see if you can find them and welcome them? Give them an SGA welcome. God bless you.